Well, it's so wonderful to hear Beth sharing. How many of us are inspired by what she just shared? And I really give her a warm welcome again for Beth, for what she's doing. Right? But you hear General Beth, every one of you cannot leave this house without getting a bag. You know, there'll be summary execution of that, isn't it? This camera. But really, let's be a blessing to what we are doing. It's not just feeding the hungry by sowing the seeds of the gospel. Amen. And last week, I was sharing about, you know, God is on the move. And really, I can sense this happening, especially yesterday. Some of us were at the 12 hours of prayer, organized by, as you know, our dear friend Amin and Steve and Ross. And it's really, it has been a great, wonderful experience to see young people gathering from some 23 churches, praying for 12 hours, seeking the Lord, praying in the face of God. And it was incredible. I was there slightly earlier and to hear some of the things they were sharing and prophetic utterance for their young age. They were barely, they're just freshly hatched from their eggs, but you can tell that the prophetic voice they carry, the hunger, the appetite for God is so great that I was telling some of them, and years from now, there will be a voice to reckon with in this city and beyond. And really, we want to appreciate, also want to appreciate, good to see Crystal and Josh Goh and Rina and Matt Rooker leading worship, and also see a lot of young people all there, and our youth were there. It's wonderful to see what God is doing. In fact, you know, just now I was looking at our worship team, and I just remember, you know, Krista and I have those talks many years ago. We were so lean that sometimes we couldn't even find one worship leader to lead on Sunday. And now to see not just a number of them standing on this platform, ministering, serving the Lord, I can see God has been faithful. And yesterday I was, you know, this is my bragging rights as your pastor. Yesterday I was so glad that people from First Light were leading city worship. You know, I could not imagine a day from those lean years. Krista, we cried a lot, you know. I said, oh, how, pastor, you know, should we? But to see that, you know, you have been faithful, Krista, and God has really sown those seeds of faithfulness. And to see yesterday, you know, so now I got bragging rights. Say, hey, First Light was part of it, right? You know, I'm going to call a few pastors and remind them that. But to see that God is doing something, and one thing the Lord is saying is don't pray for revival. You are the revival. You are a revival to someone. You bring life and light to someone, and you make a difference to someone. And this short time, I just want to honor this man of God called Pastor John McElroy. And sad news yesterday, we received the news that he passed away in his sleep rather suddenly. And he was ministering at the Beyond Conference just a month ago. And he was a pastor of Churchland Church, and later he moved his church to Bulga. It became Southern Cross Center. And recently they just renamed the church Covenant Life. And he just stepped down as the senior pastor of the church. And John and Elaine has been like a fixture in our Christian scene and has been a blessing to many people. And they have done so-called wonderful stuff for God's kingdom. And for John personally, I know him, and he has been a blessing to us as a community as well. If those of you remember, it was John who ordained both Pastor Matt Sen and Pastor Rina. Now, a few years ago, we were there. Sen was there, remember? And we saw how he was so gracious and opened the door for us to at a time where we were in that transition of helping Matt to have in terms of Thailand, to have a strength of ministry there, and he is such a blessing to us. And really, also through his journey with Rina, and really, we can say that in the kingdom, there's no competition, but there's always a sense of collaboration. And so, let us remember his family in prayer right now. I think even though he died peacefully in his sleep, it is good for him, but it can be very traumatic for the family because it's such a sudden loss. And for those of us who knows him, just like, I know Valerie and Becky and Ivy has personal relationship with him, I think that's really want to honor this man, and let us pray. Father, we just want to live up the family of our brother John McElroy. And Father, we just want to thank him that he has completed his journey, he has finished the race. But we pray that, Lord, you are the Father of all comfort. The comfort you give us is a comfort we can give to others. And so, Father, we just want to honor this man, his legacy. We want to honor the things he has done. And so, Father, we want to pray for your grace to be at work, that, Lord, those seeds he has sown many years ago, it will come to fruition. It will come to goodness and greatness. It will bear many fruits in the days to come. So may your abiding presence be with the family as they look into all the preparation right now. But we just pray that, Lord, carry to continue them in your mighty hands. in Jesus' name. Amen. As I say that, you know, last week I was sharing about God is on the move. And it's important that even as yesterday I was there for the 12 hours prayer, I can see all these young people, young adults, they have this passion for Jesus. But yet they are so vulnerable because they are trust into something that they desire something for God. But you also know there are things in their life they are dealing with, they need to overcome. And so I think this is a journey for all of us that we can be passionate for Jesus and we should never lose our passion for Jesus. But at the same time, we know we are also vulnerable people. The test of life, the trauma of life can affect us. And so my sermon title this afternoon is called Spiritual Encounters. Spiritual Encounters. And I want us to go back to this text which I read earlier last week. It's on Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 13 from the Phillips translation. It says, it was in those days that Jesus arrived from the Galilean village of Nazareth and was baptized by John in the Jordan. All at once, as he came out of the water, he saw the heavens split open and the Spirit coming down upon him like a dove. A voice came out of heaven saying, "You are my dearly beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Then the Spirit sent him out at once in the desert, and there he remained for 40 days while Satan tempted him. During this time, no one was with him but wild animals, and only the angels were there to care for him. You can see that when Jesus was going to begin his ministry, he was going to be baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. And at that moment, the Trinity was involved. As the Trinity was involved at his birth, the Trinity is involved at his baptism. And here was Jesus himself preparing, though he is God, he has given up all his God power to lean upon the Spirit to empower him. And the only credential he has is the affirmation from the Father. And so as he stepped into the water, it says heaven, you know, spoke up, you know, heaven split open. Right? So split open means suddenly there was clouds and suddenly the clouds just split open and then the Spirit comes manifesting as a physical dove landed on Jesus' shoulder and God speak this wonderful word that you are my beloved Son in whom I well pleased. Jesus is known as God beloved long before he begins doing anything. And this is something you and I must begin to understand, that we are God's beloved sons and daughter, not because of anything we have done or anything we are going to do, but because simply God loves us. Amen. So yesterday, one of the words that came out from that meeting, I remember, is that once you know God loves you and he loves you so dearly, your hunt for worth, for significance, for value is over. Amen? Once you know God loves you dearly, your hunt for significance, for worth, for value is over. Because no one on earth or in heaven can love you more than God loves you. And there's nothing you need to prove anything, that you just receive that love. So whatever we do in life anymore is not about hunting for worth or significance or value, but everything we do in life is just producing fruits, more fruits and much fruits, because we are doing what our Father is doing. Can I have a good amen? This is what we are. And so here is Jesus. It's something that you begin to talk about spiritual encounter, that for us as Christians, there will be two kinds of spiritual encounters. One is that we encounter God. The other, we will encounter the devil. And our daily walk with God, there will be also a daily kind of testing. And there's only one thing the Father wants us to be established, and there's something we can never compromise, that is to know our identity in Christ. Because the devil will use every mean to make you question your identity. The question will do any means to erode your identity. And because he's what we call a one-hit wonder. The devil only has one hit. All he has to do is to make you doubt who you are in the eyes of God. And this is what he did to Adam and Eve. Right, he said that, you know, why God say you cannot eat this fruit? Remember the whole story again? And simply he says God doesn't want you to eat the fruit. It's because he knows if you eat it, you'll be like him. But actually for Adam and Eve, they're forgotten. They were already made in the image and likeness of God. There's nothing more in that sense, but to learn how to walk according to the revelation. That means the day Adam and Eve was created, they have significance, they have worth, and they have value. But here was Satan saying, no. If you, God did not give you all the worth that you need, God didn't give you all the security or the value that you need. But if you eat, you will be like him. And so Jesus, again, was subjected to the same trick of the devil when the father said, you are my dearly beloved son. And then the temptation came, if you are really the son of God. And that we will explore later. But I want to tell you is that in our Christian life, you know, we need to have this encounter of God. That we see the affirmation of God in such a way that we are never the same again. And this is my slide, is this. What was your most powerful encounter with God? What was your most powerful encounter with God? So giving you time to think and reflect, let me share with you my encounter, right? And this happened just a while back. And to tell you truly, sometimes as a pastor, just in case I don't want to frighten you, it can be a very sad job, right? Why I tell you this is that, you know, that you minister, you journey with people, you go through with that crisis, through the hard time, and somehow when they recover, they just walk away from you. Sometimes not even a courtesy to say, thank you, pastor, not even a goodbye, no closure. So the other day, I was seeing Jason, and he was fixing my lovely ivories here. I said, you know, I envy his job, right? If things are not right, there's some cavities, he fixed it. But if those teeth are rotten, he pulled it out. I said, I wonder if pastor can do that. No, that came to my mind. And that was one of the things that in my life, I was dealing with people walking away. I took it personally. It was a rejection. Okay, and many times you may see me smiling, but inside I'm crying, you know, crying like a storm, like Hurricane Milton, that kind of thing. But the thing is this, is that, and one day I took it to the Lord, and I said, Father, you know, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? And the father said, oh, I've been waiting for you to ask me this question for the past 30 years. You know? He said, son, who are you serving? Of course, the Sunday school answer is, we are serving God. He's like, we're serving God. Yes, you are serving me. You're serving the audience of one, isn't it? The one who is deserving, the one who is worthy. He said, yes, but father, I said, wait, if you serve the only the audience of one, then the thing is this. What is that promise of that audience of one? What did he say to you? I said, well, you say, you will never forget me. You never forsake me. You will never leave me. So I say that, well, people will come and go in your life. And as human, we all know, as human beings, we are social beings. As social beings, we all need to be loved. We all need to be validated. Okay, that is one, I would say, it's a human right to be loved, to be validated. But the thing is this, God is saying that there's more. But sometimes the thing is this, is that people may judge us according to their own standard. And they may punish us according to their own standard. But I am the perfect and righteous Father. If I judge you, I judge you with perfect love. I judge you with truth. I judge you with grace. I judge you according to who I make you to be in my image and my likeness. If you serve me as the audience of one, then you must pursue me. And the idea of pursuing God is the essence of holiness. Holiness is not achieving perfection. Holiness is growing in intimacy and friendship with God. So he say, son, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm pleased with you not because of what you have done for me or what you didn't do, but it's because of who you are in my sight. You are my son in whom I'm well pleased. And that shifted my heart. That shifted everything that I next day, I'm still doing the same thing. You know, people may come and people can go. But I learned something. The next lesson the Lord said to me was this. Son, there will be people who will be assigned to you and there will be people who will be attached to you. Those who are assigned to you are there for a season to carry you through some situation. They are there to maybe give you support and some help. But then one day, they will just pick up and go. But there will be those who will be attached to you. So I ask, how can I tell the difference between those who are assigned to me and those who are attached to me? You want to know? You want to know? Come next week. Now. Okay, no. He said that it's very simple. Those who are attached to you will stand with you in the rain when they have a choice to stay dry. Attached to me is Joanne. She never give out on me. You know, she nagged me to perfection. Hey, amen. You know? But the truth is this. This is my story of my encounter with the Father, and it has shifted the way I serve, the way I minister. It's not that people come and go, I don't care. You know what I mean saying? But I learn everything that I do is for the service of the audience of one. Because I'm loved by the highest and the greatest imaginable love in the universe. Okay, now, take 3 minutes each. Okay, by 3 minutes each actually means 2 minutes. Now, what was your most powerful encounter with God? Now, quickly turn to your neighbor and start sharing if you can. All right. How many of you have just heard a very powerful story from your neighbor? Just put your hand. Don't be shy. Okay, and how many you think should hear your neighbor's story? Put your hand. How many of you think that every one of us should hear your neighbor's story? Anyone? Don't be shy. Come on. Okay. John, come. You share Rina's story.
Okay, wow, I didn't expect this. Yeah, Rina was sharing that her most powerful encounter was when she rededicated her life to God. I think it was a moment of a very thick darkness. Okay, I don't want to mishare the story, right? So I think it was a time of a really, like, very thick darkness. And Rina wanted to end her life. But at that moment, she just didn't want to. I think she was just burnt out from like church. Like, she said, Lord, I love you, but I didn't want to have anything to do with your church. But fast forward many years, she's still here. But that encounter, her rededication, that she knew that she was going to pursue after God all the days of her life thing. Yeah, I hope I shared it.
Let's thank John. Come, Sarah, share Julia's story. This is called holy gossip, man. Come, stand up.
So Julia came from a Catholic background, and so she had prayed to Mary and done all the Catholic rituals, and she was invited to a Presbyterian service. She just recalls the first time she heard about Jesus and how much he loved her, and when that moment clicked for her, like how he was her saviour and his love for her, and she just remembers that intense emotion and the reality of who he was. She hadn't really grasped that in her other religious experiences. Yeah, so her first relationship with Jesus, I suppose.
Thank you. Come, let's thank Sarah and Julia. Powerful story. Michelle, come, share with us Ellie's story. Don't leave out the details.
Okay. So Ali shared the time she went on a mission trip and they went to Thailand, and she was talking about there was a language barrier because they were obviously talking in Thai, the children in the village. But she said that when it came to a time of worship, even though they were singing songs in Thai, she was just overwhelmed with emotion, and she just truly knew that it was just the presence of God, even though she didn't know what she was singing.
Thank you. You know, telling stories is powerful because it talks about God's story in our stories, and God is always adding something into our stories. That the test we go through can be a testimony, the mess that we are facing in life become a message. You know, and it's so powerful that for Jesus, we begin to understand he encountered God, he also encountered the devil. I think sometimes this is something for us as Christians, sometimes we can be afraid to talk about the devil. But let's look at the next slide in Luke chapter 4, 1 to 14. Here was Jesus after he was baptized. It says here, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. I think this is something very interesting or very powerful, is that for us, those of us from Asia or from Africa, we all believe in power encounters, right? We've been to our own culture from Asia or from Africa, we've seen demonic forces at work because we've seen temples and shrines and sometimes there are mediums and all this. This is very real for us. I think many of us may be formally holding on to a different religion because we saw the power of God. We saw the goodness of God. We hear the gospel. We so-called switch faith. But the first faith was not true faith. The first faith was fear. Right? And sometimes from fear, we were driven to faith that we encounter the true God. But sometimes in the West, people do not believe in demonic possession. They don't even believe in the devil. Now, a few years ago, I met an Aussie pastor who said, there's no demons in Australia. I said, what do you mean? Oh, because we have been a Christian nation. We have chased all the demons to Africa and Asia. That's where you have four of them. But there's no demons here. But let me assure you, people, in a primitive culture, the devil works in a very primitive way. In a sophisticated culture, the devil works in a very sophisticated way. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 6, in every structures and system, he said there are principalities and powers. He's not talking about just, oh, people have evil spirit in them. But he said in any structure and system, there's principalities and power. But he said, we do not battle them through what? Through the flesh or the blood, but by the spirit, by what we see in the spiritual realm. And this is important because where I was growing up, I realized I was talking to a bunch of elderly Baptist missionaries back in the 80s, and they were telling me that they were missionaries in Philippines or Indonesia for many years, and one day this whole so-called in Singapore, I have a chat with them. So they said that when we were being trained to become missionaries in the 50s and the 60s in America, he says, we all deem all demonic possession as psychological problem. So all these are psychological problems. They can compartmentalize as from depression to schizophrenia or to bipolar behavior. All these to them were just psychological problems. Until they went really into some of these places, dark places, they actually saw demonic activities. And then in the 80s and 90s, most of these missionaries who came back to America start writing books about spiritual warfare or deliverance ministry. In fact, one of the best books in those days, if you want to get a book about spiritual warfare or demonic activities or deliverance, were all from America. One of the few good titles that came up were all these missionaries who went there believing there is no such thing as the dark side until they saw the evil side of the evil one. So for us in the West, we have a problem. For many people in the West, they never start with a religion, in a sense. They never have that kind of shrines or temples or, you know, the most they are New Ager. But New Ager is actually feeding a spiritual hunger in them. They're seeking for something. But because they have no so-called exposure to those things, the Christian faith is often a very intellectual faith. It's a logical faith. It's a faith that you can use apologetics or debates to argue with so-called with other people. And sometimes we see this on YouTube, how a famous theologian will have a debate with a famous atheist using logic, using rational arguments to be for God or not for God kind of thing. Now, let me explain to you that our faith, our Christian faith, has an intellectual dimension. We need to use critical thinking when we talk about doctrines and theology. That's, we don't sacrifice our intellectual, what I call, abilities. We don't just come into the church. Some churches you go to, the pastor say, please put your brain outside, just come with your heart. I don't think so. God gave us a brain for us to think. We need to exercise critical thinking. But the Christian faith is also very supernatural. That we must have an openness. In fact, one person you read through the whole New Testament is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul went through a lot of signs and wonders, right? He really lived really the song, "This is the house of miracles." I mean, he really gone to every places. There were signs and wonders. There were miracles. There were demonic activities. There were deliverance. The whole city came to know Jesus Christ. There were riots even because there were things that was happening. In fact, remember the moment he got a Macedonian call, he went across, he saw the woman, the Philippine woman who was full of evil spirit chasing Paul around the city, and the Paul got fed up and said, "You get out of her," this kind of thing. But when you read Paul's letters, the way he explained the gospel is very logical. It's very, but I would say, pleasing to the mind, but it satisfies the heart. He just didn't talk just a kind of philosophy. He doesn't just address the issues of the mind, but he also speaks into the issues of the heart. So in one sense, if you are a Christian in the West, you have to go through a double conversion. First, you must logically believe Christianity is a true faith. And then you are introduced into the spiritual realm. It's a double conversion. So for those of us from Asian background or African background, we always knew there's a spiritual dimension. But now we had to guess or work ourselves out, where's the true God? Where is he? Kind of thing, right? And so here is Jesus. Jesus was tempted by the devil, and the devil said, if you are the Son of God, if this is who God really say you are hungry right now, right? After 40 days now eating, you can turn this stone into bread. He knew Jesus had authority. He knew Jesus had power. And Jesus did demonstrate many times over through his 3.5 years how he could multiply the 5 loaves and 2 fish, how he could raise the dead back to life, how he can do impossible things, right? So here was the devil testing him. This is what we must begin to understand. Is that while the Trinity affirms Jesus' identity, the devil erodes the confidence of Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. It is an invitation. In fact, it is a temptation. It is an entrapment telling Jesus to act outside of God, to be self-sufficient, to do something on your own. Without God. You see, when the devil tempts us, he won't tell you to do ridiculous things. None of you is going to have a revelation right now, say, go out and kill someone. Or go and rob a bank. Right? Most of the time, when you hear something to that effect, you can say, shut up, Mr. Devil. Don't need to call him Mr. Devil. Right? Just shut up, devil. That's definitely not me. But when the devil tempts us, he always works on our human needs. What is our human needs? As I say, to be loved, to be validated, to have significance and worth, to have security, to have value. And that's what he was doing on Jesus, is that he was exploiting Jesus' human need for food after 40 days of fasting. And he was telling Jesus that, look, you can feed your need by doing a miracle right now to turn all this stone into bread. No one is watching. No one is watching. You can do it. Because you know one thing about Jesus, he never performed a miracle for his own sake. He never do so-called this magic or signs and wonders for his own self-benefit. Everything that he does, how impossible those miracles was always for someone else. You get what I'm trying to say this? So here is the devil saying, no one's watching. Only you and I here and some of the wild animals. But the thing is this. Sometimes we have this need. We need to be loved and validated. And some of us end up in wrong relationship. And we know that some of this relationship that we have in life became toxic or harmful and sometimes not even good for our self-esteem. Our need to provide for ourselves or for our family can also cause us to become greedy. You get what I'm saying? Our need to be validated sometimes can make us backstabbers. We have to pull someone down in order to get a promotion. You get what I'm trying to say? This is what the devil does. He never asks us to do something so ridiculous like now jump out of bed and kill someone. But he will start saying, look, you need a promotion. The promotion is good because it has money. It helps with paying all the bills, whatever it is. Good reasoning, but end of the day. But for you to get a promotion, it means you have to destroy that colleague. See, this is where it happens. And Jesus' reply was this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but in Matthew, he went further, but by every word that comes out from the mouth of God. It's by the revelation of God. Whatever I have in life, whatever are my needs, I need to be very cautious that I will not do it end of the day at the risk of harming someone else. But much more than this is that in my identity, in who I am, how am I journeying with God? Because we cannot satisfy spiritual needs with material possession. You can be wealthy, but you never feel rich. Come on, we read enough newspaper. Wealthy people, so-called, kill themselves. They can't overcome. I mean, some of us are reading. Some of us read them, they say, well, if I have 10% of what he has, I'll be laughing all the way, right? But the thing is this, is because some of us have learned the beauty of the kingdom that the weak can say, I'm strong. The poor can say, I'm rich. It's not a psychological thing. It is speaking forth the truth, but proceeds from the mouth of God who says he will never leave us or forget us or forsake us. We need to be with God because only he can feed our identity to the true effect of what it should bring into our life. And our identity is something God has given us. Is that it's not about us arriving to something, but it's about us discovering something. So when we pray, when we read the Bible, when we serve, we're not working to arrive somewhere. You get what I'm saying? Then that becomes a work. That becomes a performance. That becomes a lot of self-effort. But when I pray, when I read the word, when I serve, I'm not trying to achieve, to arrive to something, but I'm discovering more and more who I am in Christ and what I have become or what I have or what I can do. So two Christians can do the same thing, but I will tell you, if their mindset is not in the right place, as what Jesus said, you do not live by bread alone, but you live by every revelation of God's word, you will have different results. One will keep on being joyful and happy in the midst of everything. Even challenges come, they overcome it by the grace of God. But the other is always saying that God is too much. God is expecting too much from me. God is not there for me. You know, just hearing Drina's story just remind me last week at Michelle and Leonard's wedding, I was speaking to someone, let's call her name Mary. And Mary was a pastor kid. Mary struggled about the kindness of God, the goodness of God. He said he spent a whole life arguing with a father, with a brother about doctrines and theology. And then she always felt everyone was against her because he read the Bible, he finds certain things that was taught was questionable. And so one day, she just had a big argument with dad. He left the house angry. He said he was walking across an overhead bridge, right? And then he said, Lord, I don't believe you. You don't exist. You're not true at all. And then he heard someone say, Mary. Then he turned around. Ooh, no one there. He walked a few more steps. And heard again, Mary, louder this time. And he looked around, there was no there. No one's there. And finally, he stepped downstairs of the overhead bridge. And then the loud voice came booming, Mary, I am here. And that changed her whole perspective of God. Because she has an encounter of God that changes her life. And I pray for you, brothers and sisters, that if you don't believe God exists, I'll tell you what, I'll bring you for a mission trip to the darkest part of Indonesia, of the Thailand. Then we're going to see something. And if you can't believe there's God, I'm packing back. You can stay there because there are strong demonic forces at work. But don't think it only happened in some dark continents or dark jungle. It also happened in our city. The devil in primitive culture will work in a very primitive way, but the devil in a sophisticated culture, he works in a very sophisticated way. But in closing, what carries in my heart is this, I need to pray for all of you, is those of you who are struggling with the spirit of loneliness. Okay? And sometimes you think you are so lonely for so long, it becomes the new normal for you. What does it mean, lonely? Loneliness means you just give up on yourself. You give up having dreams, having vision of the future. You give up even sometimes physically, you don't take care of yourself physically. But loneliness also can mean you're afraid to connect. You're afraid to relate. There is a sign of loneliness. And I just want to pray for, I don't want you to stand up or put your hands. I just want to pray for any one of you. If you can just close your eyes right now. If you have that loneliness in your life and your main struggle is, I have no friends. No one understands me. That, my friend, is loneliness. Okay, just put your hands in your heart. I won't see, I'll close my eyes too. I'll just put your hands in your heart and say, Lord, you know I'm struggling with loneliness. Those who have come in my life and those who have gone out of my life, just reveal the truth of my need for you. In those moments in my life, like, Father, is my need for validation to be loved. And so, Father, as you have shown up for me, that I don't have to be lonely because I'm loved by the greatest love in the universe. So I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I pray for them in Jesus' name, that especially those who have been suffering from loneliness, in the name of Jesus, I break His power over them. Yeah. In the name of Jesus, I pray that, Father, open their eyes to know that you welcome them, but also open their hearts for new relationship, to re-engage with people again, that there is no shame in your perfect love. So brothers and sisters, I only can invite you, if you want to connect, just tell to your neighbor, I just want to connect. I'm that person who just prayed that God set me free from loneliness. Can you for a season just be with me? I'm sure that person will say yes, you know, because this is what we are about. We come wounded and broken and hurt, but we never need to be the same again once we encounter God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all rise and just worship the Lord. Not just with gusto, but with conviction and joy and happiness.